morning, everyone. This morning's reading comes from Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They represented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Thanks, Stephanie. We're going to continue in our series on Acts now. This passage, I have an inkling in the back of my head that I've preached it to some of you before. But I think it's a really important message for us today. I think it's very relevant to where our church is at. So if I have, my apologies. If I haven't, then it doesn't really matter. So let me pray and we'll have a look closer at this passage. Now, I don't have anything behind me today, so I encourage you to grab a Bible and open it up in front of you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is the double-edged sword of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that it is the main thing in which you have entrusted to your church. Father, as we open it now and as we proclaim it, as we seek to know what you are saying to us, I pray that our hearts will be open. We'll have ears to hear, and that we'll have eyes to see, and that we will be changed and renewed. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know I have shared this story at some point, but when I lived in Kununurra, there's about a 900-kilometre distance between Kununurra and Darwin. And I used to have to drive it semi-regularly, maybe 3-4 times a year. And it's quite a beautiful drive, particularly in the wet season, if you can get through, if there's not too much water on the road, there's waterfalls flowing, all those kind of things. It's a beautiful drive, but there are stretches which are just a little bit boring and, you know, you're just sitting on a straight piece of road and that's all you're doing. You're constantly watching for animals, however. So when you're going, driving in the outback, those of you who have travelled, you are constantly looking for animals to jump out from the side of the road. In fact, it took me 3 years. I remember the day that I realised I was no longer looking for animals in Sydney, going down the M4 and waiting for a wallaby to jump out. It's like your eyes are constantly scouring. You're constantly on alert. Now, we had 2 cars. We had a 4Runner, which was starting to get a bit old and overheating, and we had a little Nissan Pulsar. Now, usually you take the 4Runner. It's got a bull bar, and that's fine, but I didn't trust it. So this particular day, I took the Pulsar. Now, I decided I had to leave after dusk, dawn and before get there before dusk, or at least not be on stretches before dusk, because that's when most of the animals were active. And it was fine. I started driving 220 kilometres into the drive is Timber Creek. And you get there and it was fine. We had a drink, whatever. Get back on the road, settled into that rhythm. I don't know if you've driven for a whole day in big open country, but you find a rhythm, you're listening to things, but you're still aware, you're keeping your eyes focused and it's all good. But I have one issue when I'm driving. And that is when I get distracted from inside the car by a rattle. It's the one thing. I don't know if you remember that V-dub ad. There was a V-dub ad once and the guy kept taking the car back because it had a rattle and it turned out to be his wife's earring or something. But for me, if there's a rattle in the car, if it's keys or coins, I just can't. Now, my first stage is denial. I say, no, it doesn't bother me. No, I'm fine. Everything's fine. But after a while, I could feel myself getting annoyed. So the rattle started about 400 kilometres out, which were about 450 kilometres for about halfway. And this rattle started, and it was too much. And so the one time I was distracted on this drive, I just took my focus off the road to try to work out where this rattle was. And the only time I saw an animal this whole trip was when I put my eyes back up on the road and it was already coming, this wallaby. I hit the brakes, but I perfectly timed it. So its jump went straight under the wheel arch at the front. It was a beautiful triple somersault in the pike position. It landed. Look, it's normal out there. Don't worry. And there's this wallaby. Well, I didn't see it because it was a long way back, but this wallaby had destroyed the car. And so I thankfully took duct tape and cable ties, which is the answer to everything in the outback. And for the next hour, I sat there and tied the car back together and eventually got it going again. But see, the problem with driving is distraction. And these days it's mobile phones or whatever it is, because it takes you away from the main thing. I'm going to let you in on a secret. The main thing of driving is to drive the car. You have to drive the car. That's the main thing. It seems so simple, but we're so distracted. And if you get distracted from the main thing, well, it can cause catastrophic. Thankfully, it wasn't through the windscreen this wallaby went, but I was stopped from doing the main thing from the next hour while I looked after the damage my distraction had caused. See, distraction occurs everywhere, and it occurs in the church. It causes us to lose focus on the main thing. And when we lose focus on the main thing, well, there's all this opportunity for damage and everything else to start coming into the church because we have our eyes focused on something else when we have lost sight of the main thing. And this passage this morning is a situation where the leaders of the early church are in danger of taking their focus off the main thing. Now, it's not that they're distracted by bad things, but the church is being distracted by potentially very good things. But the leaders of the church are potentially going to be distracted from the main thing. So open your Bibles, and in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, we've got the first thing that comes up, and that is the distraction. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, in those days is a reference back to this conquering of the opposition that had risen from external in the temple and internal from within the church. And they'd overcome all this opposition. The word of God was unstoppable in its preaching. Jesus reigns over the opposition. And then in verse 1, chapter 6, we're told that the number of disciples was increasing. This is a very fruitful time in the early church. But there's a distraction. And notice this distraction is a real problem concerning an important element of the church. This isn't some hypocrisy or something like this. This is concerning a real important part. It was the distribution of bread to widows. Now, James says in 1:27, true religion is this, looking after widows and orphans in their distress. This is a good thing. But up until this point, we've only heard about people following the Lord Jesus Christ or believing the gospel. Suddenly, there's an introduction of a separation in the church. There are distinctions being made. The Hellenistic Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews. Now notice they're very, very much aligned. These are Jewish converts, but some come from a Hebrew-speaking background, some from a Greek-speaking background. And it appears there's been some favoritism that's crept in, by those distributing the food. And this causes a potential problem in that there is factions and cliques in the church. Now, I saw this in a church I attended once. I only attended there maybe for a year or so. A group of South African families had migrated over, and they decided to make our church their home, which is fantastic. And then more South African families came, and after a while, I soon noticed that even though everyone was worshipping together, and even though everyone did things together, there became an us and them mentality. Those who weren't South African would talk about the South Africans. That's a real problem, because there should be no distinction by Gentile, Jew, male, female, all those things. While we have distinctions within the church, all are one in Christ Jesus. See, and it's present in all churches, this danger. It could be wealth. It could be the amount of time you've been attending the church. Oh, we're the people who've been here a long time. They're just the newcomers. It might be your race, your age, your giftings. It might be your generational family connections. See, our church isn't immune to this temptation. The us and the them mentality. I'm not saying it happens consciously. It's usually subconscious, but it happens, and we have to be on guard against it. And that's the danger here in this passage. There's a division that's appearing. Well, the administration of these good religious acts, which are very important, the distribution of the food, is leading to complaints of discrimination. That's the distraction that's happening here. But verse 2 introduces us to a bigger distraction. We have the leaders of the church, the apostles. They decided they need to deal with this before it snowballs. But in doing that, they highlight the bigger problem than the problem itself. Have a look at verse 2 here. So the 12, the apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." You see, in my car on the way to Darwin, the rattle was the problem. But the bigger problem was that it tempted me away from the main thing that I should be doing, and that is driving the car. And here, the distribution of the food and the potential disunity, while that's the problem, it's actually potentially going to create a bigger problem where the elders and the leaders of the church have to deal with this issue over here when they should be out there preaching the word of God. So if they get caught up with the administration of the church, well, they're going to be distracted. And the church becomes about religious acts, the good things we do. The church becomes about all the programs rather than the preaching of the word and the people. See, they recognize the main thing is the preaching, but verse 4 is also prayer, the preaching of the word and prayer. That is the main role of the leaders of the church. And I think the thing that threatens churches today more than any other thing is a neglect of the word of God and prayer. See, if Satan can remove that from churches, then he's really won most of the battle. Because if you're not preaching the word, you're not hearing from God. And if you're not praying, you're not speaking to God. And if the leaders of the church aren't doing that, then that will flood down to the entire church. And so, like a Facebook post I saw from my old Bible college, so SMBC, we have an alumni Facebook page, and someone who lives remote asked if there's anyone who might be able to come out and start preaching the word to them. Because they'd been out there for many years, just as members of the congregation, and they were feeling like they were running dry. They were receiving nothing, because there was no one actually presenting the word in the church to them. In a survey in the US, over 1,000 pastors were surveyed. And here's some statistics. 90% are fatigued. 89% have considered leaving the ministry. 77% felt they had a poor marriage, and 30% had committed adultery with a parishioner. But only 26% they had regular personal devotions in the scripture. Think about that. The minister of the word is not in the word. See, this eventually will overflow into the health of the church and the focus of the church. John Wycliffe was one of the drivers of the Reformation. He strived for and achieved the first translation of the Bible into English. He believed that the authority of God lied in the Word, in Scripture alone, rather than the priesthood of the church. His driving force was to see the Word of God read and taught as the primary role of a leader in the church. He said this: "The highest service that men may attain to on earth is to preach the word of God. This service falls peculiarly to priests, and therefore God more straitly demands it of them. And for this cause, Jesus Christ left other works and occupied himself mostly in preaching. And thus did the apostles, and for this God loved them. If our bishops preach not in their own persons and hinder true priests from preaching, they are in the sins of the bishops who killed the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus speaks through his word. If we don't value it, if we suppress it, if we overload those who are called to preach and minister the word of God to us with administration or running a church or whatever it might be, well, the word of God will no longer speak through them because they have been distracted to good things in the church, but away from the main thing. And the apostles in verse 2 recognize here that the issue with the widows is a problem, but the bigger problem is a potential neglect of the word of God. So in their wisdom, they come up with a solution. Have a look at verses 3 to 6. "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Seems like a pretty simple thing. You choose 7 people to do the administration of the church. But there are some things we should note here. Now, the qualifications for this position is quite remarkable. They should be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Now, wisdom here is a practical outworking of the ways of God. That's what wisdom means. It's an outward expression and living out the realities of the Word of God, being able to discern what's right. The surprising thing about these men is their names. Now remember, it is the Hebraic Jews who are distributing the food at this point, and the Hellenistic Jews are missing out. Well, all 7 names here are Greek-speaking names. You'd think it'd be a 50-50 split, wouldn't you? You'd think they'd go, all right, well, let's create, you know, a balance and let's get a 50-50 split. But no, it ended up being those who were full of the Spirit and wisdom. And they happened to be 7 Greek people instead of a 50-50 split. That shows the unity of the church was most paramount, and the qualifications of these people more important than the culture or the nationality. Now, our church is functioning in a certain way. And this week I've been really challenged by this passage. Now, it would be easy for me to go list to you all the things I'm doing. Okay, I'm not going to do that. All right. But I want you to reflect on this passage and consider the dangers that are potentially in our church. I want you to grab the church roster and have a look at the names on it And I want you to see whether the leaders of our church are focused on the main thing as they've been called. Now, many of you aren't on rosters, and you have reasons for that. That's fine. But if you're not serving in the church, if you're not helping the church to function administratively, when you have the capacity, then I'm going to challenge you to prayerfully ask the Lord what you should do about that. Now, I am doing too much. I'm going to say that outside of ministering the word. All right. Now, I'm not blaming anyone. Half of it's because of me. Okay? It's me as much as anyone else. But we do need to think about this as a church. Okay? We need to consider how we are functioning because there is danger here. Like, I know that I come here and I preach the word to you every week. But I tell you, by the grace of God, some weeks I have not had time to focus on it at all. And I'm not kidding you. I will wake up very early on a Sunday morning and I will start thinking seriously. Now, that's not good. Okay, now I'm not asking for you to relieve me of everything that I do in the church, but I think a healthy church needs to be asking this question. Because if we have a future, the word of God and prayer needs to be central. I'm starting back the prayer meeting this week at 3 p.m. I'd like everyone who can to come. We're going to pray about the future of our church and ask God for wisdom and discernment as to how we continue to go forward. But applying this passage, look, I've heard pastors, you know, get up and say, you're not doing enough, da, da, da. I love serving, I do. I just want everyone to prayerfully consider whether they are contributing to the body of Christ as God has enabled and equipped them and called them to do. So that's my application. Because look at the result in verse 7. The word of God spread. So, that's an important word here. Because they had dealt with things in this way and released the leadership to focus on the prayer and the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That's quite significant. These are priests from a Jewish background. Now remember, these are the people in the temple. These are the ones who potentially were opposing very fiercely previously, in opposition to the gospel being preached. And specifically here, he is saying a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That is significant, very significant. And throughout Acts, when the word of God and prayer remain the main thing, Luke has strategically placed what we call summary statements throughout. And it's all about the word of God spreading. And this is one of those summaries. In fact, it kind of sums up the whole first part of the book so far. Because they'd kept the main thing, because the opposition had been overcome, because the church lived out in a healthy way, the word of God spread. Another one is 12:24, chapter 12, verse 24, which says, "But the word of God continued to spread and flourish." You see, the word of God and its spreading is central to everything that's going on in Acts and in the church. And then in chapter 19, verse 20, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So what I want to encourage us this morning is to keep the main thing the main thing. You see, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. When you're driving a car, drive it. When we come and we function as a church, let's spread the word of God and prayer. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this challenge for us in a day in which we are all very busy, a day, an age where we have all these competing demands on our life. We have phones that distract us in every way. and we have all sorts of things around us. We no longer have Sundays without opportunities to do other things, Lord. Everyone does everything on a Sunday now, Lord. Everyone does everything after midday on a Saturday now, Lord. But Father, help us to make good choices, to keep the main thing. And Father God, I pray that through this ministry of all of us, the word of God will spread and flourish and your kingdom will grow. We pray all this in Jesus' name.